Father, we thank you for our time here this morning together with one another, and we thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that we rest in assurance, Father, of that gift and of that gift of salvation and our peace, knowing that, God, you are not mad at us anymore and that we are your sons and we are your daughters, and we just thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. A little bit of this might touch on some similar topics as we talked about a couple Wednesdays ago, when basically what we have for this church is we have an overall vision for our church of being not only a world outreach, a family Bible training center, and then also a family church. And one of the things that I really felt that God had impressed upon my heart was on that Wednesday to talk about what a family church actually is, what all it involves, the way that it involves treating one another, and how do we do that? You know, some practical things that we can put into practice so that that can take place and we can set up that type of environment here, because obviously that type of environment only will come through the supernatural work of Jesus, the supernatural work of his love in our lives, and letting us see that love that he has shed in our lives upon everybody else's lives through us. So if we're going to start in verse 7, and we'll read until verse 19, and it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." You see, right there, to me, it's showing us that obviously he's pointing out that it should just be a natural change that occurs in our life when we've encountered the love of Jesus Christ, when we've encountered that love of God in a way that completely redeems us, we should automatically start seeing that change in our lives towards one another, towards other people, that we should be loving people in a different manner. And in verse 8 it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that love, believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us, and that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." And you see, as we start to think about what we just participated in the act of communion, when we discern the body of Christ, just as Chris pointed out, every single one of us is part of that body of Christ. When we become a believer in him, when we receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we become a part of that supernatural body of Jesus Christ. So that when we need to discern one another, we need to treat one another just as we would treat Jesus, or just as forth Jesus has treated us, okay? So when we flip that and we see how, you know, when God is love and we have him in us, it says that God will abide in us. You know, that love of God, that peace of God, that joy of God, it will abide in us and should be apparent in our lives. It should be, and a lot of times we sometimes think, well, I can't love this way. I can't love the same way that God loved me. I can't do that with other people. No, you can't. But that is why it's Jesus living through you that has that ability. Because we seem to think sometimes that we go revert back to thinking in the natural realm of saying, well, I can't do that. I can't naturally love somebody that same way. You can't, but you are not natural anymore. Okay? When you have been bought with the blood of Christ, you are no longer a natural person. We should be walking in the supernatural. We should be walking in the same love that Jesus loved us with. We should be doing those things. And the thing is here that I like the way that these headings, you know, on my, I don't know if everybody has the same type of headings, but the way this passage reads is it talks about the first section is just knowing God through love. So we should know God in a manner that is just love being upon us. And then it says see God and seeing God through love. So other people see God through the way that we love one another. Other people see Jesus through the way that we treat them. And that is why there has been so many different things. I know that the course that we've been looking at in our youth group, it talks about they love Jesus, but they don't like the church. They hate the church. Why? Because the church has done a poor job of reflecting that love of Jesus toward the outside world. That is exactly the reason why. Why do people think that we're judgmental? Why do people think that we're critical of everything? Because that has been their experience with all these different people that label themselves as Christians. But the people that are labeled as Christians sometimes are the most vocal, shouldn't be the most obvious example, but we need to start setting that record straight by changing the way that we live our lives. Because that is the only person you can really give an account for is yourself. Okay? You can't blame anything on anybody else, but you can say, well, I'm going to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk in the same love that he walked in for me. Because Jesus laid everything down for us so that we wouldn't have any kind of, or so that we wouldn't have any reason why we couldn't get through things. Now, I'm going to read this verse 18 and 19 out of the New Living Translation real quick, because I really enjoyed the way that it spoke of this, because it said, such love has no fear. So this is the same love that we've been talking about. It says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. So you see, when people start thinking about love, the love of this world is not without handing out its own punishment, so to speak. And when I say that, I mean you have the love of this world where people say, well, I will love one person, but if they do me wrong, I'm going to return that. You know, that is not love. Okay, so that is the world's definition of love. And so when people try to apply that same knowledge to Jesus, they get all fearful of going to church, they get all fearful of going to God because they're afraid of his punishment. They're afraid of being punished for being a bad person. They're afraid of being looked down upon from the church or from the body of Christ because of the lifestyle that they live. But that also shows, and the thing is that Christians do the same thing. Christians are afraid of going to church until they think that they've cleaned up their life enough because they're afraid, or they're fearful of the expectation that everybody else has that they should be perfect, or the fear or the expectation from everybody else that they can't have troubles in their life. And that's where it needs to be as a family church, to where we are transparent with one another, that when we struggle with something, we share it. You know, when we struggle with something, that we shouldn't be afraid to share it, because we shouldn't be afraid of punishment. We shouldn't be afraid of being cast aside in the church. We shouldn't be afraid of being ostracized, of people just saying, don't associate with that person. They have struggles. All of us do. Amen? Okay? So there's things that every single one of us struggle with, but the problem is that when people go to church, they want to experience God's love, but they experience the world's love instead, to where they love you in the good times, but in the bad times, they decide to run from you, or they decide to push you to the side. That is not God's kind of love. And that's why he's saying here, and I'll read it again, it says, such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. It casts it out, and the New International says it drives it out. Okay? God's perfect love in the church will drive out fear to where people know that they can be comfortable with one another. And as it goes on here, it says, if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. You see, there should be absolutely no fear in the church. Why? Because fear is something that Satan uses for every single one of us to either keep us from church, keep us from relationships, keep us from bonding with one another. I mean, that is the whole reason why there is division in the church, is because there has been fear of somebody thinking that one other person is going to one-up them, you know, the next time. Or people, and you see it in a group when people start getting together, and they will not accept other people's ideas for the fear of themselves being out of place Or if, you know, so when it starts looking at it, it's like jealousy creeps in, envy can creep in, all of these different things that completely sow discord into a body of believers or in just a family in general are the things that manifest because people don't have an understanding of that perfect love of Jesus. You know, the idea that fear of itself, you know, another fear that people experience is fear of dying. You know, people are afraid of everything that they might do that might hurt their lives, or they might die, or even dying to self is another fear that people have. They're afraid that if they have to give things up, you know, that living for Christ just is too much loss, too much things that they'll lose. And the one thing that was really kind of cool is I've been really doing what I can to listen to the book that we've been reading by Joseph Prince, and like I started listening to a few of his sermons, and one of the things that one of his contrasts. That or a comparison that he had that was really cool was he goes, you know, some people are saying there are so many things that they have to give up to be a Christian. He goes, well, I'll tell you what I gave up. He goes, I gave up sickness for health. He's like, I gave up being in poverty to being blessed financially. I gave up being, you know, an outcast in the kingdom of God to becoming a son of God. I gave up being a natural person to somebody that walks in divine health and that walks in the supernatural and sees it in his life. You know, yes, you will lose some things, but they're not bad things to lose, okay? They're not bad things to lose. And so the times that we step out in faith that we start realizing, yeah, it does cost something to live for Christ, but I tell you, it is nothing that we are going to miss, okay? It is nothing that we're going to miss. So living for Christ is one of those things that there are so many benefits, and people sometimes think, well, that means that people will go to church for the wrong reasons, okay? Well, even God himself in the book of Psalms told us to remember all of his benefits, okay? Remember his benefits. Why? Because it helps us to remind ourselves to say, this is worth living for. Because there are going to be times where things happen that you might not understand, but if you have in the back of your mind an understanding of the love of God that says, I don't have to be fearful of this experience. I don't have to be fearful of these circumstances because I know that God has already delivered me out of them. I know that God already has a plan for my life and that nothing in this life could ever keep me from the love of Christ. You know, it is that expectation, and so many people have a fearful expectation of that. You know, the fear of defeat. Let's look back and we won't turn there, but think about back when the Israelites were roaming around in the wilderness, okay? They sent out 12 different witnesses to go scout out this promised land. 10 of them were fearful of what was in that land. 2 of them understood the love of God enough to know that if God said this is our land, it doesn't matter what's in it, we're going to get it. But 10 of them were like, oh, we can't do this. We can't do this on our own. We can't conquer these people. They're giants. The obstacles that were in front of them were way bigger than what they imagined should have been there. But God puts there are sometimes things that are going to be in your path that are going to seem outrageous. And the reason being is because God wants you to know that the only way you're going to get through it is with him. The absolute only way you will get through it is with him. You know, people that you would imagine not making it into ministries, make it into ministries because God supernaturally altered their lives. There are so many examples of these things. And another thing that I want to point out that was a really nice revelation was that, let's just compare for the sake of simplicity, looking at the disciple Peter and then looking at the disciple John. And I know that we talked about this before, but when you look in the Gospel of John, it notes the disciple whom Jesus loved, and some people use that and run with it in a completely weird manner. But you'll notice that obviously this was in the Gospel of John, and he was talking about John. Okay, so you'll notice that it was John that was saying he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay. And so if you look at that as being an understanding of the way that John understood that Christ loved him, okay? Then you look at the example of Peter. And nothing wrong about Peter. I mean, Peter was definitely outspoken about God, okay? He obviously sometimes would just run off at the mouth. And the thing was is that he had the best of intentions. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. He had the best of intentions. But when it came to it, he was always saying, well, Lord, I will lay down my life. I will do this for you because I love you so much. He's like, I love you, I love you, I love you. So he's talking about how much that he loves Jesus. Then when Jesus goes to be crucified and goes to be punished, any time that it came up, do you know him? Peter withdraws. Peter withdrew back and tried to get out of the way and was like, well, I don't know him. You know, he was afraid of the judgment of other people. He was afraid of being hurt because of his association with Jesus. Then you look at the disciple John. Where was John at when Jesus was crucified? He was right there at the feet of Jesus. He was there to receive Jesus' mother. You know, he was there to receive that. And he said, here, son, this is your mother now. Mother, this is your son. You know, he gave that over to John because John understood how much Jesus loved him, that it didn't matter what he had to go through. He was there with Jesus. So when you see that, when it says the apostle whom Jesus loved or the disciple whom Jesus loved, it is an understanding that John had of the love that Jesus had for him in a manner that it didn't matter what else was taking place. Jesus loved him. And that would carry him through whatever circumstances he came to. John was the one that was there at his death. John was the one that understood the love that Jesus had for him. And so I know that sometimes when we start thinking about this love and we start thinking about, because if you look in this passage that we just read in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 19, it's speaking of the love of God as it should be and as it has been experienced in other people's lives. You know, it's talking about how we ought to love one another. And we'll go in verse 12 real quick. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. See, he's talking about the experience of those believers of knowing that when God abides in him, you can see that reflection in their life of the love of God being demonstrated. He says that love has been perfected in us. It has been perfected in us. So it is possible for all of us to love in that same manner. It is possible for us. Will there be struggles sometimes? Yes, there might be some struggles. But at the same time, we need to love people in the way that Jesus loved one another. And just as this, the New Living Translation pointed out, but it's talking about when people don't love in that way, or if they're fearful of the love of other people, it's because they have not fully understood the love that Jesus has for them. Because when you fully understand that compassion and that love and that honesty and that, you know, that complete surrender that Jesus laid down for every single one of us, it should transform your life in a way that you want to share that same experience with other people, whether it be through yourself or whether it be through showing them who Jesus is and showing them how Jesus loved them. Let's turn to James chapter 1 real quick. Because even though sometimes people struggle with this, we're going to show you the reason why sometimes we struggle with it. I'm actually going to read it out of the New Living again real quick. So in James 1, verse 22, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You see, it says, you must do what it says, the word of God, do what it says, or you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. So think about it right now. What we are talking about, you guys are all getting a good understanding about what the perfect love of Jesus Christ is. So if we leave here and we don't put things into practice, you forget what it's all about. If you don't refresh your mind and start going back into the Word to see what the love of Christ is for us, you will forget what you look like, and it'll be very hard to practice. That's why it's one of those things to where when you hear the Word of God, that it is imperative that you put it into practice. It is imperative that you do what the Word of God says, or else you are only fooling yourselves to understand the full benefits that Jesus has for you. You guys, it is one of those things, it is an absolute freedom to love somebody in a manner that you understand that no matter what they do, you're still going to love them. I'm telling you, if it's not a freedom for you, it should be a freedom for them. Okay? Just as it should be for us to understand that when Jesus loves us, He loves us in a way that is incomprehensible to most people, because they don't understand that He's not going to punish us anymore, because He has given us His blood that was shed upon the cross for the remission of our sins. Amen? Remission of our sins that was cast aside because of the love of Christ. So if that perfect law, and I'll read it real quick in verse 25, it says, "But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free." See, it's talking about the old law sets you into bondage to sin. The perfect law of Jesus Christ completely sets you free. Okay, so we got about two or three amens on that. The perfect law of Jesus Christ sets you free. Okay? Completely sets you free in a way that should transform the way you live, the way you act, the way you interact with other people, the way that you love God, the way you worship, the way you pray, the way you take Bible reading time. It should completely transform your life to where when you understand the perfect love of Jesus Christ, you want to know what it says about you. You want to know what God's love has in store for you so that you can remember those benefits and concentrate on that. That's why Jesus tells us to captivate our thoughts. You know, take our thoughts captive and put them in line with what Jesus says. Put them in line with the thoughts of Jesus. Put our hearts and our minds set upon the good and noble things in life rather than the things that are petty, you know, that the things of like jealousy. So, I mean, we have to put our minds and set our minds in straight relationship with what the Word of God says, because that perfect love sets us free to live a life that Jesus has determined that we should live. That life that He wants you to live, it will only take place when we start understanding that perfect love of Jesus. Okay? That perfect love of Jesus Christ. And so when we say that sometimes we just don't think that we can act that way, it's because we haven't tried to act that way. Because Jesus would be completely unjust to tell us to love in this manner if He had not given us the provision to do so. Okay? He would be completely unjust if He said, I'm going to send you to the nations, but yet never made any provision for that. If He gives you a plan and He says that I've taken care of it, because He's already told us in His Word that if we set our sights upon the kingdom of God, if we focus on the kingdom of God, He will add all of these things to us. All of the cares of this world He will take care of because He loves us. So when He says, if you set your sights upon me, set your sights upon the kingdom, set your sights upon Jesus, everything else will be provided for when you're doing the work of God. He will provide for you. He will take care of everything. So I want to go into Hebrews chapter 8, and we're actually going to look at what this perfect love is, what this perfect law is that Jesus has for us. And you should highlight, underline, star, bracket it, whatever you want to do. But make sure that this is very notated in your life and in your Bible. Because I want you to understand, I want you to think about how the relationships that you have with other people would be completely transformed if not only you, but they themselves loved you in the same manner, loved you in this perfect law, this perfect work of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is that perfect law the perfect law of Jesus Christ that should set you free from everything. Because he says, for I, and this is the Lord, he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. So if there's anything in your life that you might think, well, I'm just not, you know, I'm not worthy to go. I'm not worthy to participate. I'm not worthy to do what Jesus has called me to do. He says he is merciful to our unrighteousness. And those things that make you think that your unrighteousness is for the second part of the verse. It says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant. So this new covenant is what we have with Jesus Christ. This new covenant is what we have and we should experience in our lives to where there is nothing. And see, and this is where it comes from taking it mentally to taking it into your heart makes a huge difference. Because sometimes when people read verses like that, they think, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. Jesus will always love me. Well, yes, he will always love you. But I'm telling you right now, when you start to understand that Jesus has set you free and he's merciful to your unrighteousness and he will remember your sins and lawless deeds no more, you don't want to do those things anymore. You want to love other people in a way that Jesus loved you. Because when you understand that, take for instance, I mean, it's just like when he was talking about, I can't remember the exact verbiage of it, but when one servant, when he asked, he said, who's going to be more grateful? You know, this woman that has obviously had a poor past, if she has been forgiven versus somebody that thinks they haven't been forgiven much, like a Pharisee, okay? Well, first of all, the Pharisee in his mind thinks he hasn't been forgiven much, but he's been forgiven the same amount as this woman. Whether you guys think about it that way or not, you have been forgiven the same amount as a murderer has, or as a rapist has, or as anybody else has in their life. You have been forgiven much. That's why we should be thankful much. We should love much. We should extend that same mercifulness to other people. We should extend that same love to other people to where when they sin against us, you can talk to them about it, but at the same time, you put it in the past and you remember it no more. I'm telling you, every one of us has a relationship that would be completely turned around 180 degrees if we would walk in this love. If we would walk in this love, I could come in here and I could tell you something. If I messed up, I'd come in, I'd let you know, and people would be like, well, praise God, you've been forgiven, we forgive you too. You know, but so often people want to walk into a church and say, well, I'm perfect. I haven't done anything wrong, okay? And this isn't just for the church setting. Look at a husband and wife relationship. Can you imagine the type of relationship that those two would have if they didn't remember the sins or lawless deeds that they did? Come on. I know everybody else has experienced it. If it's not a husband relationship, a wife relationship, it could be a friend or whatever. But I tell you, when it comes 2 years down the road and somebody does something wrong, they're like, you remember? You remember that back when you did this to me? You're like, well, yeah, I guess so, or whatever. We should not be like that. Because that same love that Christ has shed for us, we should do for other people. And you're like, well, I can't do that. Well, we have that same supernatural power that Jesus has to do that in our lives. And we do have the ability to do that. I claim it's just because I'm completely forgetful. Okay? I tell you, there are things when somebody goes, you remember when this happened? I have no idea. Okay? I know there are other people that have a better memory than I do, but I'm telling you, there are things that I just completely blot out and don't even think about it anymore. And it's not because I don't, I mean, it's not because I try to, but I mean, I think it's just the fact that God has started to reveal things to me that it's just kind of like, I don't care. I don't care in a manner that makes me want to be dysfunctional and not love somebody just because they've messed up. I've messed up. Everybody else has messed up, right? I'm sure we have a few perfect people here, but who has messed up in their lives, okay? Thank God that we have this new covenant that Jesus has given us that said he will remember those lawless deeds and those sins no more. You know, there is a song, I believe it was by Audio Adrenaline, but it's talking about how our sins are just cast into the sea, and they're to the deepest part of the ocean that can't even be touched, basically. I mean, it's the fact that our sins should be completely released, and they are completely released by Jesus. To the manner, that's why when it talked about back in 1 John chapter 4, when he says, we shouldn't have any fear because that perfect love casts out fear in a manner that it doesn't matter when we come to God. We don't have to fear punishment. Okay? It's because your punishment has already been taken is the reason why you don't have to fear it. It's not that sin didn't need to be punished, because sometimes we think, well, doesn't sin need to be punished? It has been punished. And that's why he said he has already paid for the sins of us for all mankind. He's already paid for all of our sins. So when you mess up tomorrow, it's forgiven already. Amen. To where when you're sitting there, and if you start coming under a sickness, if you start coming under attack from somebody, you don't have to think, well, I'm just poor and lowly old me. I just got to accept it. You don't have to accept it, because those sins and lawless deeds that you did in your life that make you think that you're worthy of taking on these things is completely wiped away by Jesus. So when you go to him and you say, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done, just take this away from me. He has already taken it away from you. And we just need to command those things to leave, because we do have the authority in the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about it a little bit further. Think about a relationship that you might have with a brother or sister. I know brothers and sisters, sometimes we get those. I know that I've had this same problem that I need to, walk in. Because there are sometimes when there are people in your life that do things that you're just like, ugh, I wish they would just quit messing up. But at the same time, I should be feeling that same way that Jesus feels towards me and says, I understand that they have struggles that they go through. There are things that probably make them do what they do, especially if you have a brother or sister that's not a believer. Okay? Because a brother and sister that's not a believer, obviously we shouldn't expect them to act like a Christian. Because it should be our actions as Christians, our love as Christians, that make them think, why in the world are they treating me like this? Why do they still love me even though I have done all these things to them? It's because the love of Christ that flows through us should flow into their lives as just an outpouring, as a bubbling over effect of us loving Jesus. That's why when you look at a church and say it's a family church, that should be the expectation. When you walk in, the expectation is that if we see you, we're not going to say, I remember you've missed 2 Sundays. Okay? That's twice extra time up here at the altar for you or anything like that. It should not be like that. When they come in, we welcome you, we love you, and we're glad you're here. That's it. There should be no expectation to remember anything that they did that made you upset. It should be, thank you for being here. We thank you for coming, because today is a day that the Lord has made, and we're going to be glad in it. We're not going to be spiteful in it. We're not going to be hateful in it. We're going to love God, and we're going to love you just like he loved us. So it's that same thing. So with like brothers, with sisters, with coworkers, anything like that. We all know that there are some coworkers that sometimes like to backbite in order to get ahead in life. But thank God that he's already given us the provision to get ahead in life. He's already given us his love in a manner that we don't have to be concerned about those things, because he will already provide us with favor, with promotion. Promotion comes from God, amen? So we don't have to necessarily schmooze our way to the top. We just thank God that we know the guy at the top, and he will already deliver us into anything that we need. He will already provide those things for us, because he tells us that he will bless the work of our hands. When we put our hands to work, when we put our minds, in accordance to the Word of God, and when we love people like God loved people, they will automatically give you favor in their lives, because they know that you're just going to love them. They know that. So the biggest thing that I can say this morning is just to remember, here in verse 12, let's read it actually. Does everybody have a pretty similar translation, as mine was, that said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Pretty similar? Okay. Well, we won't read it together. Actually, I'll just have you guys quote it after me. Because I really want this to get in your hearts into a manner that you step forward and you do the same thing. Because it is so crucial that we do that from a manner that we will set up an atmosphere of just absolute unconditional love if we walk in the way that Jesus walked. There will be nobody that, whether or not they struggle with whatever they struggle with, they will not have a problem being welcomed in. And that is the way that people need to know that the church is. Because if the church is condemning, if the church is completely 100% just saying that we need to punish them for the things that they've done wrong, people will not come. That's not a welcoming atmosphere. Okay? If you know every time you go over to somebody's house that they're just going to remind you about all the things that you did in the past, you wouldn't go over there very often, right? Okay, so the same thing with Jesus. When we come in here, we should expect to see the love of Christ. Other people should learn to expect the love of Christ to where we know that we are not going to count things against them, that we're just going to love them in the same way we would love them, whether they were perfect or not, because we all know that we've been made perfect through Jesus, amen? All right, so let's repeat this real quick. Say, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. All right, now I want you guys to think about somebody that you can put in front of that verse. Somebody's name. If you have a husband or you have a wife, definitely put their name at the beginning of that verse. Okay? Seriously, I mean, I know people, you might be laughing, you might think it's funny, but I'm telling you, bitterness and holding on to grudges will destroy relationships. Amen. It will destroy a marriage. It will destroy all of those things. Whether it's a relationship with a friend or whatnot, if you are holding on to something that they have done in the past, you need to let it go or it will destroy and corrupt that relationship. That's why I'm saying we have to remember this on a daily basis, because there's going to be a temptation to hold on to something that somebody did, whether it be a day ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. Because I know some people that are still bitter about things 5, 10 years, even 20 years, that they're holding on to something because they felt that they were wronged in that situation. And yet it still cripples that relationship that they have with that person today. Even though it happened 20 years ago, because they hold on to that, it corrupts and completely degrades any type of good relationship that those people could have. So the same manner for us. You don't have to think it, or you don't have to say it out loud. I know you guys probably have a number of people that you're thinking about right now. But let's do it again real quick. It says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. No more. See, okay, see how everybody already reverted back to the flesh there. They started to say, they didn't say no more. They said, I will remember. People left off the no more part there. So, it's very important to remember that last part that says, I will remember no more, okay? Say that again, no more, okay? I will remember no more. So when you start thinking about that, and that love that Jesus gave for us to where it drives out fear in our lives when it comes to a relationship with God, it should drive out fear in every other one of our relationships. That perfect love should do that. Why is that important? Why is driving out fear important? Because fear is the only way that Satan can divide us from one another. You know, I know they give the acronym for it, false evidence appearing real. Well, I would almost say we would need to change that. It wouldn't necessarily be a correct acronym anymore since it doesn't spell fear. But I would just say physical things that are appearing real. Because sometimes things appear real in our life as a physical reality, but we all know that the Word of God is a higher reality that completely will transform what happens in the physical. Okay? So when we see that, we say these false, this is like Satan's evidence for us that appears real to us, that says, you know, things are not as they seem. This person doesn't like you. There should be some jealousy over here. All these things that are taking place. But that perfect love, that when everybody understands that not only that does Jesus want the best for them, but other people want the best for them, then if they have an opinion different than yours, nobody's afraid of it, you know? You're not afraid of somebody bringing up a different opinion if you're not afraid of them one-upping you. Or if you, you know, if you want the best for their life, that's fine. They can have different opinions than you have. That's what it means for us to grow with one another to where we do challenge one another. And we do it in a way that is loving, to where we're not afraid of being corrected of something that is wrong in our lives or anything like that. That's that type of fear, to where if we're afraid to change, if we're afraid to come into a place that people might challenge us, it's not the God kind of love. Because the God kind of love, if I'm challenged by somebody, I'll go back, look at my beliefs, look at why I believe what I believe, and I can talk to that individual and we can figure out what God really wants to say to us. You know, we can have that type of a bond, that relationship, and it goes the same way with every single one of us. That's that perfect love that Jesus is talking about. That casts out fear, that drives out fear, that builds a congregation that can be a family church, is by knowing that there is no fear and there is no expectation of punishment when you come here. There is perfect love here. There needs to be perfect love here in our lives and as we go forth. Amen? All right, well, if you guys want to stand up and just join hands with the person next to you, we'll go ahead and we'll pray. Hallelujah. Actually, just repeat after me. Father God,
Father God,
I thank you for your perfect love that you have for each and every one of us. And I thank you that you give the supernatural power to do the same in my life. I will treat others in the same way that you treat me. Their sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And I thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.